Happy Resurrection Day! How is everybody this morning? If you're joining us today for the first time, I just want to welcome you here. Here at Beulah Baptist, we're committed to expository preaching of verse by verse. We just got through going through the whole book of Ephesians. It took us about 7 or 8 months. If you don't have a church home and you're looking for a church home, you can actually check out our website with all our sermons there to see if that's what you're looking for. If you're looking to actually dive deeper into Scripture and not, you know, your superficial stuff that you hear in a lot of pulpits today, I think here you would actually be at home with us. And like I said, look in your bulletin, you'll find today's Scripture, and I put it in there for a reason. So if you would pull that out and you stand with me for the reading of God's Word. And we're going to begin at the top with John chapter 13, verse 36 through 38. If you want to, you can read along with me. This is not human literature, but the very word of God. It is infallible and sufficient. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. John 13, verse 36. Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow me afterward." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times." Luke 22, verse 54. When they seized him and led him away, bringing him to the high priest's house, and Peter was following at a distance. And when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat down among them. Then a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the light and looking closely at him, said, "This man also was with him." But he denied it, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." And a little later, someone else saw him and said, "You are also one of them." But Peter said, "Man, I am not." And after an interval of about an hour, still another insisted, saying, "Certainly, this man also was with him, for he too is a Galilean." But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you are talking about." And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he said to him, "Before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. Matthew 26, verses 72 and 74. Verse 72, and again he denied it with an oath, "I do not know the man." In verse 74, then he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, "I do not know the man." And immediately the rooster crowed. John 21, verse 15, when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him a third time, "Simon, Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." And this he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." Jason, keep praying for us.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the day, Lord, that you appointed for us all together to hear your holy and infallible word, Father, preach this morning, Lord. Pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit will sift the hearts of all that are here, Lord. That you illuminate your words, Lord, that our hearts will be open, our minds clear of all earthly things, Lord, and we'll be focused directly upon you, Father. That the words will be spoken this morning, Lord. That we would look upon ourselves, Lord, and see if there's anything that's within us, Lord, that is unchristlike, Lord, and is unfitting for you, Father. We are all to look on the cross and see eternal life, Lord, through Christ and Christ alone, Father, and we are to be a reflection in our life, Lord, not of Christ and not of the world, Father. Lord, to remove all things of the world from us, Lord, that we may glorify you, Father. And maybe they shine a light upon a hill, Lord, that would lead people to you, Father. But this world has nothing to offer but pain and suffering, Lord. We have eternal life, Lord, through Christ and Christ alone and nothing else. Through faith and through Scripture, Lord. Through grace alone. To God's glory, Lord. Lord, I ask you to bless this message this morning, Lord, that you would sear it to our very hearts, Lord. You see who we truly are, Father. And the reason Christ come. Thank you for all that you do for us, Lord. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. You know, I really hope y'all been blessed and been blessed, very blessed, by the past few days and how we remembered our Lord and Savior this past Thursday. And remembering how he is our Passover lamb, how he was the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. And then on Good Friday, we heard from the word of the Lord and how God saved a dying sinner nailed to a cross, how God had opened his eyes to who was nailed to another cross beside him, the Son of God, which led him to recognize his own sin and repent of it, and then to ask the Lord to remember him. And the Lord said to him, "Truly I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise." Jesus Christ came to this world to save sinners. He didn't come here to save society. He didn't come here to save the world, because one day this world is going to be burned up. And the single greatest gift our Lord has given us is not wealth, it's not prosperity, it's not health, it's not recognition, but the greatest gift he gave us is forgiveness. Without forgiveness, we have no right relationship with the Creator of the universe. Without forgiveness, we have no cleansing of sin in our hearts. Without forgiveness, we have no spiritual life that is bent to our Lord. And without forgiveness, we have no victory over death. Without forgiveness, we will never enter the kingdom of God. And without forgiveness, we are not the church. And if forgiveness does not live within us, as ambassadors of Christ, we are disobedient sons and daughters of our Lord. And this is the third message in 4 days. And I hope we have made much of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I hope we have made much of Christ. I hope we have lifted him up. And I hope that your love for Christ has grown. I hope that maybe that fire inside you that maybe had died and grown cold, that has rekindled. And I hope it's lit a fire within your inner man or inner woman. And not only did our Lord come to save sinners and provide forgiveness, but he also has given us a supernatural love. And forgiveness is a mark of the church, but also the love for others. It's that supernatural love for others, especially the lost. So that love is a mark of a true believer. And we tend to say we love Christ, but do you really? You know, when God first saved me, I knew I was saved. I knew God saved me. I didn't understand why, because I wasn't searching for the Lord when I got blown up in 2005 in Afghanistan. I believed in him. I thanked him that I truly loved the Lord at that point. True love for Jesus Christ will show in your obedience to Christ. It will show in your obedience to him. Is Christ just your Savior, or is he your Lord also? John 14:15 tells us, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Some of us, really all of us, at some point in our time, in our lives, we get complacent with our relationship with our Lord and Savior. We think we know better than him. We want to do it our own way. We want to worship God our own way. We want to live our own lives our own way, because we don't trust God, because we don't know who he truly is. But I would say it's something else. It's because you don't truly love the Lord. If you love the Lord, you would obey his commandments. We want to follow Jesus from a distance, like Peter did when Jesus was arrested and tried. We want all the benefits without the denial to self, to follow him. The call of every blood-bought believer is to deny yourself. Not only to your Savior, but also your Lord, your King. The gospel of Jesus Christ is not a man-centered gospel where you are called to self-fulfillment. It is a call to self-abandonment. You are called to emptying of yourself, dying to self, filling yourself with reckless abandonment for Christ and Christ alone, to follow Him no matter the cost, no matter if you lose everything in life, and even your life. John MacArthur states, Jesus does not offer sinners a superficial makeover to satisfy their desire for self-improvement. He calls them to submit to a complete takeover of their lives for His glory with eternal benefits. But why? But why and how do we do this? One word. Love. We love because He first loved us. 1 John 4:19. Love is a powerful tool. It is a powerful weapon. It can be used for good and it can be used for evil. It is our love for Christ that spurs us to obedience. We want to be obedient because of what He accomplished on the cross for us, when we truly understand what He did for us. We know we are not worthy. We know we deserve death, the grave, and hell. And sometimes in our love, well, what we think is love, it's not truly a biblical love, but a superficial love. Love is not when someone tells you they love them, they love you one day and the next day they don't. That's not love. That's just being wishy-washy and fickle. The strongest love in the Bible, and there are actually three in the Greek, and one is agape. And agape love, it means it encompasses the mind, the emotions, and will of the individual, the believer, because it comes from God. It is that supernatural love that He pours into you. And we are to demonstrate this type of love as the Lord Jesus Christ did. The primary mark of those that God has saved is a love for Him. When we are not obedient, we try to do things in our own strength. We tend to fail. We get frustrated. And our lives seem to fall apart. And maybe for a reason. Especially if you took your eyes off the Lord. We get too full of ourselves. We think we love the Lord so much, we may even boast about it. We become self-confident. We would never turn our backs on the Lord. We would never disobey Him. We tend to not like how God's Word convicts us, so we skip and ignore certain parts of the Bible so that it can be okay in our lives. We don't want to be holy. We don't want to forgive others, or how we're called to love others unconditionally. We put our foot down and say, no, I'm not going to do that. We do not submit to God's Word and His Spirit. We tend to become prayerless because of our own sinful self-confidence. We want to be independent and not do all what God tells us in His holy word. We tend to flirt with sin. We put ourselves in situations to where we can sin, and you think that you're spiritually strong when really you're not. You're spiritually weak. We let our egos, pride, and self-sufficiency, and think that our sin-corrupted minds knows better than the author of Scripture, Yahweh. When you are like this, your own human will can and will be a barrier to obeying God's will. Now that doesn't mean that your will stop or hinder the Lord, it hinders His will, because no amount of human will volition ever hinders the Lord's will. But you've been bought with a price. We are His. We are slaves of Christ, and we are to be vessels of His will. No other person, entire Bible, does this describe more than Peter. And I would hazard a guess it represents a lot of us here. In the upper room, our Lord has given the disciples instructions on what is to come, and He talks about His death. In John 13, 36 to 38, Peter asks Jesus, Lord, where are you going? And Jesus answered him, where I'm going, you cannot follow me, but you will follow afterward. And Peter said to Him, Lord, why can I not follow you? I will lay down my life for you. And here, Peter is showing an unfounded confidence in himself. Peter thought himself of incapable of disloyalty. He even talks about it in Scripture. But Peter had never really been tested in a situation that he was put into. He was never really, let's just say, he wasn't put into the fire to let the chaff burn off from his heart, from his life, to harden him, to show him what a true trial and a true tribulation is, and for God to carry you through it, and not in your own strength, but in the hands of God. But Peter never really been tested. There was this mob, armed soldiers, daily consequences. But the Lord knew that Peter was not ready for this yet. His faith was weak. It was immature. Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times." In the garden, when Jesus took Peter, James, and John to pray while he spoke intimately with the Father, they fell asleep. And Jesus woke them up and said, "So you men cannot keep me for 1 hour? Keep watching and praying that you may not enter in temptation." He's telling them what's about to happen. But their pride and their egos are too much in the way. And two more times he went back to sleep after the Lord admonished them. They did not heed the warnings about their weaknesses, their deficiencies, their fickleness. He was telling them to pray, "Be strengthened by the Father. You must be prepared by my Father. You're about to be tested. Darkness and evil is about to fall down on the world here soon." And part of Peter's fall was because he was self-confident, his own will and strength. He thought he was tough enough, but confidence in your own abilities and lacking in prayer with the Father is a recipe to fall into gross sin, great unfaithfulness and shame. Shame that you were disobedient to the one that loved you enough to die for you. When they arrested Jesus, Luke 22:54, Peter was falling at a distance. Peter loved Christ, but it was a weak, vacillating love. So he followed Christ at a distance because it was safe. And Peter tries to blend in with those around the fire when verse 56, a servant girl seeing him as he sat in the light and looking closely at him said, "This man also was him." This servant girl made Peter, a strong and formidable man, turn into a weak, lying coward that denied his Lord. Verse 57, Peter said, "Woman, I do not know him." This was the first time that Peter denied our Lord. A little time went by and someone said, verse 58, "You also are one of them." But Peter said, "Man, I am not." And Matthew 26:72 tells us that Peter denied Christ with an oath. "I do not know the man." And Peter tried to enforce his lie with an oath to bring it credibility. When Jews took an oath, they actually made an oath in God's presence. So Peter was bringing God into his own lie to give it credibility. Peter was refusing to acknowledge his relationship with his Savior and Lord. He was ashamed of being a follower of Christ. When you want to know the true character and integrity of a person, put them in a difficult situation that they've never been in, and you will see their true integrity, their true character. By this time, our Lord was given the predetermined verdict and sentence by this kangaroo court of the Sanhedrin. The crowd was worked up into a frenzy. And I'm sure Peter, he was in anguish watching his Lord and Savior being beat on, spit on. His beard was being plucked out. They were mocking him, the King of Kings. They were about to murder their only hope. Verse 59. After an interval of about an hour, still another insisted, saying, "Certainly this man also was with him, for he too is a Galilean." And they recognize Peter's accent, okay? It's just like when somebody comes here, they from the north or from the west coast or Louisiana or maybe just even New York, you know they're not from around here. You know they're from out of town. So they notice his voice. And just as when you think that Peter had sunk into sin enough, he's about to hit rock bottom. In verse 60, "Man, I do not know what you are talking about." And Matthew 26:74 really brings out Peter's denial and abandonment of Christ. "Then he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, 'I do not know the man.'" And the Greek word there for curse is a very strong word, and it means to pronounce death upon oneself at the hand of God if he is lying. And here Peter, he's taking the Lord's name in vain. He's bringing God, Lord, into his lie. He is effectively saying, "May God kill and damn me if I am not speaking the truth." And Peter is sunk into the depths of sin. And immediately while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And immediately, as Jesus looked at Peter, Peter's senses came back to him. He realized everything that Jesus told him that would come had just been fulfilled. the crushing reality of what he did came to realization when Jesus looked at him. Jesus didn't even have to say a word. The man Peter confessed as the Christ, the Son of the living God. He had just denied him three times in an escalation of denial. The one that he had followed for 3 years and came to love Jesus as his master, his brother, and his friend, he now denied. Was he a Judas? Did Peter reject the Christ, the Son of the living God that he professed? Peter was broken over his sin. He was grieved. He was sorrowful. And he was overcome with shame, guilt, and distress. And Peter was impulsive. He did not pray enough. He trusted himself. He rejected Jesus' assessment of himself and was disobedient. But was Peter like Judas? And Judas, seeing Jesus being condemned, changed his mind because he knew Jesus was innocent. And he had remorse for what he did. But remorse is not the same as repentance. Just because you sit there and cry because you've cheated on your spouse, you cheated on your taxes, you've corrupted your business partner, whatever it may be, and you're sorry about it, that's not the same as repentance. A godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret. But a worldly grief produces death because it is void of faith in God's mercy. 2 Corinthians 7:10. Verse 62, and he went out and wept bitterly. No, Peter is not like Judas. Yes, Peter fell from the state of grace. But Peter confessed that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. And most believe that this is when Peter was converted. And Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. God had opened the eyes of Peter, just as God had opened the eyes of the thief on the cross to who Christ truly was, the Son of God, the Messiah that was promised in Genesis 3:15. And Peter had a weak, vacillating faith, and he slipped and fell, but he did have a saving faith. And even though he fell mightily and denied the Lord, Peter had someone interceding on his behalf. And I'm sure he did not even realize this when Jesus said in Luke 22:31-32, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he may sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you. Your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Satan demanded. Why? Because there is nothing I say that comes into a believer's life that is not okayed by the Father. Nothing. And Jesus was already interceding for Peter. Why? Because he loved the ones that the Father had given him. He was about to die for them. John 15:13. No greater love than this, than for a friend to lay down his life for his friends. He was about to commit the greatest act of love, self-sacrifice. Peter had faith, but it was a weak, immature faith. And our Lord already prayed for Peter, and it was answered because Jesus said, when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. When all this ordeal is over, Peter, I want you to take care of your brothers. I want you to minister to them. In the Holy of Holies of John's Gospel, chapter 17, our Lord is praying to the Father to protect the disciples when he cannot. Meaning, when the Father turns his back on the Son, when he is on the cross, as his innocent, perfect Son becomes sin, his Father turns his back on him because God cannot stand sin, even when his own Son became sin. When he poured out his wrath and his fury on his own Son, so that wicked, vile, wretched sinners like me can become sons and daughters and no longer enemies of God. The Father was keeping Peter while the God-man was taking the punishment on those that Christ died for. Judas had remorse for what he did, but it was an emotional remorse and not a spiritual remorse, not a godly sorrow that produces repentance and faith. And Peter at this time, he's probably wishing he could get those hours back. He's wishing he could get those 3 years back. In the morning after the Sabbath, some of the women came to Jesus' tomb with spices to anoint the body of Jesus. But when they got there, the stone that covered the tomb's entrance had been rolled away already. Peter and John came after Mary Magdalene, were running back to get some of the disciples. And it was probably this time when she went back that the angel appeared to Mary, the mother of James, and Salome, that were left there, and he said, the angel said, go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. When Peter and John arrived, they looked in, they saw the grave clothes, they looked around, and they were amazed. And he went back home. And the disciples, they were supposed to go to Jesus and meet him in Galilee. But Simon Peter, either he got too tired of waiting, or he just felt unworthy of being used by the Lord. He felt shameful how he denied his Lord and Savior. He felt his sin was too great to no longer be used by God. So Peter said, I'm going fishing. The rest of them was with him. What did they say? We will go with you. Peter was a leader. He was a natural leader. They looked to him. Have you ever felt like that? Are you living in unrepentant sin? Because you think your sin is so great that the Lamb of God's blood cannot wash away that sin? Are you lost in a sea of sin? A shame, a sea of shame, a sea of iniquity, wickedness, depravity, or immorality? And if so, brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, stands on the shore. He stands on the shore for you to restore you, like he's about to restore Peter. Why would Peter go back to fishing? Why? Why? Why would Peter go back to fishing? Peter went from being overconfident to having no confidence. He was destroyed. He went from boasting that he would never deny the Lord to being turned into a coward by a little servant girl. He went from saying he would die with the Lord to denying the Lord three times as his Savior went and died for him. He felt inadequate for the ministry, so he went back to what he knew, fishing, where he was comfortable. And Jesus is standing on the shore, and he asked them in a boat, children, do you have any fish? And they answered him, no. And he speaks to them with affection, but at the same time, he's speaking of their immaturity. He then instructs them to cast a net, and they caught so many, they couldn't even bring it in. They had to drag it on shore. They couldn't even bring it into the boat that caught so many. And when Jesus asked, do you have any fish? What he was really saying is, you cannot fish anymore. I control the fish. You cannot catch fish. I've called you to be fishermen of men. You would have thought that maybe our Lord would have taken him to the woodshed. That's what I would have done. You know? Berate him, something. Is that what he did? No. You would think that Jesus would have to start over, get him some new apostles, but he didn't. The real question is, how does Christ restore a disobedient disciple? How does Jesus discipline a wayward believer? How does our Lord and Savior shepherd and pastor these disciples so they're useful? You know, psychology and psychiatrists can tell you all this stuff, CBT, cognitive behavioral therapy, and all this other stuff. You know what Jesus says? He uses one question three times. Do you love me? Some of you know what I'm talking about. Do you love me? I want to stop here for a moment. Anyone that truly loves Christ with all their heart, soul, and mind, and for them to be asked by Christ, do you love me? You would be opened up. You'd break down. You'd be just like Peter. You know I love you, Lord. I would hazard a guess that most Christians within a lifetime have fallen like Peter. And when they realize their great sin, they become broken over their sin. Their hearts are broken. But then when the Lord restores you, it reminds you of his mercy. It reminds you of his grace. It reminds them how good he is. John 21, verse 15. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Notice Jesus calls him Simon Peter, and he's using his old name. Remember, he changed his name. He's using his old name because Peter is acting like his old self. There's been much debate about if Jesus was talking about the disciples when he said these, do you love these, or if he's talking about the boats, and it could be both, it could be one. But I lean more to his career is fishing. That's what he knew. That's what he was comfortable with. That's what he knew there. He could worship the Lord from afar, but he wasn't going to get injured or killed or anything like that. He couldn't hinder the Lord's ministry if he was worshiping from afar. And Jesus was asking, do you love this life as a fisherman with this boat and all this gear. And then with it, do you love me more than your former life? And Jesus uses the word agape for love, the highest love of the will. And Peter says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Peter uses the word phileo, which is a brotherly love. It's like a deep, warm affection saying, I like you a lot. It was a step down from agape. But why would Peter use this word? And Peter was humbled. He was broken. He was guilty of what he had done. And Peter said, you know that I love you. Meaning that he knew Jesus could read his heart. So he's asking on Jesus' omniscience. Our Lord is putting Peter back into the ministry. Feed my sheep. Shepherd my lambs, Peter. Verse 16, second time. Simon, son of John, do you love me? Again, Jesus uses the word agape for love. And Peter answers, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Tend my sheep. And notice our Lord uses a personal pronoun here. Our Lord is saying, Peter, these sheep have been given to me by my Father, and now I'm given to you to shepherd, to take care of, to tend to. I'm leaving them in your charge. Protect them. Minister to them. In verse 17, third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? This time Jesus drops down to Peter's level. This brotherly love. Now Jesus is going to test Peter by questioning Peter's deep affection, his brotherly love for Jesus. And this really hurt Peter. It cuts Peter wide open. And John MacArthur said that this is spiritual biopsy. He cuts some of Peter's soul open. And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. The word for grieve, lupeo, there means to have a pain, a deep pain or grief in the heart. Not because Christ asked him three times, but because Jesus even questioned Peter's love. That is not agape love, that highest love. And Peter calls on our Lord's omniscience again. You know, Lord, you know. Search me. Just like David told in Psalm 51, search me, O Lord. Peter at one time said that he would die with Jesus, but Peter was not ready for that type of commitment. But now Christ has restored him, and Jesus tells him that one day he will die for him. And history tells us that Peter was crucified, but he would not let himself be crucified the way that Christ was crucified because he felt unworthy to die in the same manner, so they crucified him upside down. And Jesus asked Peter three times if he loved him because Peter denied him three times. And notice our Lord and Savior is not saying to Peter, do you love my sheep? He asked Peter three times, do you love me? Because when we love Christ, we love the things that Christ loves. When we love to serve, we do it because we love Christ. If you work in the nursery, the question is not, do you love children? The question is, do you love Jesus? If you play the piano, whatever it may be, it's not, do you love the piano? Play the piano. It's, do you love Jesus? The love for Jesus will drive you. Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, gives us a supernatural love that's poured into our hearts that can only come from Christ Himself. And when someone does you wrong, no matter how heinous, wicked, and evil things that may be done to you, if you love the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart, He gives you a supernatural love where you can love those difficult sheep. But you can also love the ones that hurt you. The ones that maybe you love because of it. The ones that you do love because it's always the ones that love us the most, that hurt us the most. But you cannot hate them. Why? Because Jesus has gave you this supernatural love. He has made you in the image of Jesus Christ. He has made you into a new creation. He's gave you a new nature. Are you willing to be all in? Are you willing to follow Christ no matter the cross? How are we able to do that? How? Because Christ has given us a love that the world will never truly understand. And that love enables us to have a forgiven heart with a forgiven nature. And if you are a true blood-bought believer, then God has recreated you in a new nature, a new heart. He has given you His Spirit. He has poured His Son into you that you may serve Him, honor Him, and glorify Him with our lives. I'm going to finish with this. You know, at one time, even after I got saved, I was still a broken man. You know, I was having panic attacks at work. I couldn't function. You know, all I knew was being a Green Beret, and I loved my job. You know, I tried medication. I tried counseling. I even went to an inpatient program for PTSD. I told my testimony there. I told them everything. When I got done, you could hear a pin drop. That's when I knew I was hopeless, broken, unusable by anyone. I was just a heap of ashes. I spent 7 to 30 days there. I called somebody and I said, "You need to come get me." And on that 4 to 5 hour ride home, I just remember how spiritually and emotionally broken I was. When I got home, I went into my bedroom and fell on my knees at the corner of the bed, and I poured my heart out to the Lord, and I said, "Lord, I'm yours. Whatever you want me to do, I am yours." I was hopeless, and he gave me hope. I was broken, and he made me whole. And for 5 years before this time, I went after what I thought to define me, which was being a Green Beret. I put God on the side, and I followed myself. I put him in the background, but also didn't know that God was breaking me and molding me as the time went on. God couldn't use me at that time. My faith was weak. It was vacillating like Peter. I abandoned my Lord, but he never forsake me. And that is what broke me. He was there to bring me back in, like Peter. It was like he was asking me, "Do you love me, Michael?" "Yes, I love you, Lord. I love you. You know I love you." And that's why, ever since that day, I will never let myself slip back into unrepentant sin. But I know it's all the Lord's doing, because he had to get rid of me. He had to show me that you cannot do this in your strength. I cannot use you in your strength. The way I'm going to use you is going to be in me, in Christ. Abide in me. Did I love Christ in the beginning when he saved me? I don't know. But after he broke me that one day, oh yeah, I can shout it to the rooftops, "I love you, Lord, with all my heart, all my soul, and all my mind." We're not going to sing a song. But on the way to here this morning, if you pull out your Bible and stand with me and turn to Psalm 24. Psalm 24, please stand. We're gonna say this together. When I was riding in this morning, I was watching the sun that was rising, and it was just beautiful. It was coming over the trees, and I was listening to this band. It was a bluegrass Christian band that I just found out about 7 months ago, and it was playing the King of Glory, and I was just sitting there thinking, and I looked and I thought about it, and I was listening to the music, and I was watching as the sun rose, our King rose, and I thought, yes, you are the King of Lord. You are the King of Glory, Lord. You are the King of Glory. Psalm 24, verse 1. "The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein. For he hath founded it upon the seas, and established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath cleansed hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul into vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive the blessing the Lord from the Lord, and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob." Selah. "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of Glory shall come in." Who is this King of Glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of Glory shall come in." Who is this King of Glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of Glory. Jesus is the King of kings, the Lord of lords. Let's pray. Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, Lord God, we just thank you for today, Lord. Everything and everything that we believe in rests on today. It rests on your resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ. From the resurrection, we get the Holy Spirit, Lord, that lives within us, that gives us discernment, Lord, that fills us with your Spirit and your presence and your love. And Lord, we thank you for pouring your Son into our hearts, into our inner beings, so that everywhere we go, we carry you around. You know, Lord, I just pray and I ask, Lord, for all those that don't know Christ as their Lord and Savior, the ones that are burning on our minds and in our prayers and in our prayer books. Lord God, I just pray, Lord, that you remove that heart of stone, Lord, and give them a heart of flesh. But place your Spirit within them. Remove the scales from their eyes. Open their ears. And give them ears to hear. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.